before the break, we were to look at James chapter 3, verse 9. He reads, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Now, I see many English versions use the word bless in place of praise of the NIV, because they didn't think about it, didn't really care to differentiate this meaning that means to speak well, to praise or to extol. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb is to ask for bestowal of special favor upon a person or a thing by calling on God's gracious power. It is in this sense that the word is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Where you call or you ask for bestowal of favor upon a person by simply appealing to God's gracious power. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he reads, bless those who persecute you. That is to say, ask for God's special favor on them. Bless and do not curse. Now, the instruction in this passage is that really, again, that we should ask for divine favor upon those who persecute us. It is in this sense of asking for divine favor that the word is used by the author of Hebrews to describe Isaac's action towards his sons in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. As you turn in, keep remembering that what we're still dealing with, we're trying to get the meaning of what does it really mean to bless someone, at least in our context. Hebrews 11:20 reads, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. In other words, he pleaded divine favor upon them. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word, it's actually related to the first one. This one is to bestow a favor, to provide with benefits. Now, the difference between the second and this is the first one, you are asking God to do it. But this second one, the person who is blessing is actually bestowing that favor or providing benefits directly. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used by the Apostle Paul to describe the bestowment of divine favor on the elect by God Himself in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He reads, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, in other words, who has provided us with benefits, who has bestowed upon us favor in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, it is, of course, in this sense that the word then is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14. That is, that God's promise to Abraham is that of bestowing on him special favor that involves providing him with the benefits. When the Lord bestows special favor on you, it comes with benefits. Now, this special favor, actually, in our passage that we're studying, it's alluded to in a passage in the literal translation of the second clause of Hebrews 6, verse 14, where we say, I'm multiplying, I will multiply you. Now the Greek particle that is rendered and in our English versions should probably be understood to be used in an explanatory sense, that is, the meaning of the particle in our passage should be that is or namely. Using this meaning, the literal Greek of verse 14 will read something like this. Blessing, indeed, I will bless you. That is, multiplying, I will multiply you. So that the blessing is defined here as multiplying. Or really we can render the sentence in a smoother English or something like, surely I will bless you. That is, I will multiply you. In this way it becomes clearer that what God means by blessing Abraham had to do with increasing his descendants, both physically and spiritually. Now you remember in the first half we indicated if you're a believer, you are a child of Abraham. You may not have the gene of those who are called the Jews. I mean the Hebrew people actually. You may not have that gene, physical gene. But if in a sense, you have the spiritual gene. Because you have the gene that God gives to make anyone a believer. And that's what made Abraham a believer. Well, so, Abraham, God's promise to him is simply to increase his descendants physically and spiritually. Now this is because the word multiply is translated from a Greek verb that in our passage means to cause to become great in number. Furthermore, the verb phrase give you many descendants of the NIV, although true, it's not found in the Greek text. The translators of the NIV filled in the quotation by referring to the original text from which the author of Hebrews quoted. In truth, the author of Hebrews truncated his quotation as indicated by the fact that he ended his quotation by adding the word you that was not in the original text from which he quoted, implying that he substituted the word you for a phrase that's actually in the Greek text, you are seed, the Septuagint. So, it would seem then that the author quoted the first part of God's promise to Abraham with the expectation that the recipients could fill in then the details by referring to the original text or that they were already aware of its entire content. Now the full promise the Lord gave to Abraham is given. Now go back to where I said we'll come back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We'll pick from now verse 17 through 18. You read, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now there are three elements of the promise God made to Abraham after he obeyed him in that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now we will get to chapter 11, we'll look at some of these things. The test of faith. is that you do what God says. It doesn't matter how it's inconvenient into you. That's one of the tests of faith. That whatever God says you do, you do it. We don't justify, we don't give excuses, it's because of this. No, no, no. If it is faith, if you have faith, God says it, you do it. Is it going to be easy on you? No, it will not. That's just the nature. You know, once we obey God, it's not going to always be easy on us. It's going to be painful. Well, the first element here is having many descendants. That's the first element. Now, the second element is really the conquest of Canaan. The third element is eternal salvation that will come to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the offspring in view is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he doesn't say that. Yeah, no, he doesn't say that. But that's what the scripture tells us, that this offspring is Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know? Well, the Holy Spirit confirmed that to us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now it reads, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seed. Meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now you see, one of the things that sometimes, you know, people get turned off, we begin to focus on words, and they say, well, just give me the gist and forget about all that. No, if we're going to be serious to the scripture, notice what the apostle did here. He said he was careful through the Holy Spirit to notice it is a singular, not a plural. Because he said here, said, not seeds, but seed, meaning one person. So that's why we do all these things in exegesis that we do. Now the word seed here is translated from the same Greek word that is used in the Septuagint of Genesis 22:18, that is rendered offspring in the NIV. In fact, the English Standard Version used the word offspring in the translation instead of seed, of the Greek word in question in Galatians 3:16. Hence, it is clear that the offspring of Abraham, through whom all nations on earth will be blessed, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name had to be deferred until a year before he came into this planet, approximately. So at any rate, you should keep then in mind the three elements of the promise given to Abraham at the time he attempted to offer his son Isaac, as that will be important in understanding the encouragement that is given by the Holy Spirit through the author of Hebrews about not losing hope in the spiritual life in spite of the difficulties one may encounter. Now remember, many descendants, the land of Canaan, and eternal salvation for all people on this planet. Now, so anyway, by the way, the Lord said to Abraham that the promise he made to him was because of his obedience. This underscores the importance or the point that God's blessing, regardless of their nature, are premised on obedience. God's blessings, they are always premised on obedience. In other words, if you obey the Lord, you will enjoy His blessings. I know a whole lot of people pray, bless me, bless me. But they don't care about what He says. They just want Him to bless them. He's not going to do that. Now, this is also
in terms of blessing applicable to eternal salvation. No one enjoys God's eternal salvation without obedience to the instruction that says that one should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. If you don't believe in it, you will not. If you don't believe in it, you will have eternal life. So, the encouragement then that the Holy Spirit wants you to get requires that you understand Abraham's attitude towards God's sworn promise to him and what happened to him eventually. See, that's to remember that the help we're looking at is when you are facing difficulties after you've claimed the promise and things seem not to be taking place, that you fall back and say, wait a minute now, what happened to Abraham? And then you begin to think about him. And what you'll be thinking about is always starting this morning. That's all you should be thinking about. For the first thing that we say, that he was given a promise on the oath. So that you know that every promise given to you is on the oath by God. Which means he'll fulfill them. Then the next thing was saying, Abraham's attitude should be the next thing that comes in your mind. Now Abraham's attitude was characterized as patient waiting. Patient waiting. For the first expression of Hebrews 6:15 reads, and so, after waiting patiently. Now, you and I know, and most of us know, that that's one of our biggest problems. We're so impatient. And that's why we compromise. Because we're so impatient. We don't want it done yesterday. And so we don't want to wait to see God come through. So we went through our own ways, and of course we usually meet with failures. Now, anyway, the whole thing is that Abraham was waiting patiently. So when he says, and so after waiting patiently, this again implies that Abraham, in spite of the difficulties he faced, that he continued without losing hope to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Now, to understand the challenges Abraham faced, it may be necessary to take a look at one of the elements of the promise that we mentioned previously. The one element that best illustrates Abraham's patience is that of having many descendants. Remember, that's one of the promises. You're going to have many descendants. You're going to take over Canaan. You have the Lord Jesus Christ will come to give people eternal life. Well, so I'm saying the first one, that of many descendants. Let's just take that one to begin with. Now, it is true that Abraham had six other sons through a second wife, Keturah, which if you want, you can check it up. I'm not going to read it. Genesis 25, beginning from verse 1. But really, it was through Isaac that God promised to him was to be fulfilled, as the Lord indicated in the passage that we previously cited, that is Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Maybe it would be good to look at it as I'm explaining things to you. Genesis 17, we started previously, verse 19. And hold on to Genesis, because the next few passages will now be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 again reads, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now, in view of this promise, then, you can imagine what Abraham was faced with. When Isaac married, they did not have any children for about 20 years. You see, in the ancient world, forget it, you have to go back. Don't think about a modern war. Now, in other words, you marry today, they are counting in the, by the time it's 10 months that you have a child. That's the way they counted in the ancient world. And not just on in the ancient world. Many groups still do that. And in some cases, I know of a particular denomination, I won't tell you where. If two young people get married, they count. If they have a child before it is the 9th month or 10th month, they excommunicate them from their congregation because they will say they must have had premarital sex. But nevertheless, here's the point I'm really looking at is Abraham had this son Isaac, and Isaac got married. So he may say, okay, now let's get ready for the children to start coming. Well, he waited for 20 years, nothing, until he got his first son. I mean, first grandchild. Now, he's, you know, I said 20 years. So, now how did you know this? Well, I know this because of the scripture. This is how I know. Isaac was married when he was 40 years old, according to Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. He reads, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. That is so, we know for sure he was 40 years old, according to the record of scripture. But it was when he was 60 years old that he had his twin sons, Esau and Jacob. They were born, look at verse 26. Verse 26. Same Genesis 25, look at verse 26. He reads, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping is Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. You see now? Thus, for nearly 20 years, Isaac did not have any children. And then after this, after the twins, though, there were no. He didn't have any more. You see the situation now? First of all, look at this. God promised you, you're going to have many descendants. And your only son through whom he said that's going to happen gets married, and it takes 20 years to get twins. Now, imagine what, within that period, what do you think Abraham is saying? Well, let me continue. Not only that, now, after that, Rebekah sees having children. So, when you think about the situation, all I'm saying is put yourself in Abraham's shoes to imagine what he must have felt with the situation of Isaac. He could have been thinking something like this. Well, Lord, you say to me that I'm going to have many descendants. But yes, my son, Isaac, he has been married for nearly 20 years. I still don't have any grandson. Now just think about it. Then, when Isaac had two sons and the wife had no more, Abraham could have also thought, right, Lord, how is this promise going to be fulfilled if I will only have two grandsons? So, Abraham had challenges or situations that could have caused him to despair or to lose hope with the promise of having many descendants. You see what the situation is? That's what you look at. So when you start having those kind of doubts and problems and so on, after you've claimed the promise that you know God said in His Word, and nothing is happening, remind yourself, Abraham waited 20 years to see the first grandchildren. That's what we're saying. Well, you see, he didn't go that way. He was never despondent. According to Schizer, he was not despondent. For, see, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, says, and so after waiting patiently. After waiting patiently. Now, how really are we to understand this verbal phrase when it says, and so after waiting patiently? Now, to begin with, a literal translation of the verbal phrase is, and so having waited patiently. And so having waited patiently. Now this is because we have an aorist, participle of a Greek word, that means to remain tranquil while waiting. And so simply means to have patience, to wait. However, there are two problems with the literal translation. What the word, these problems are, what the word so is linked to, and how to interpret the participle. The word so is translated from a Greek adverb that in our passage is a reference to what precedes, and so means something like does, so, in this manner. Now, it could be linked to the phrase, wait patiently, as reflected in the translation of the NIV. Another possibility is that it could be connected to the word received. So that verse 15 of Hebrews 6 will read something like this, and having waited patiently, so he obtained the promise. So it's not the same as what you have in the NIV. Let me read that again. And having waited patiently, so he obtained the promise. Now, you see, there's still a third possibility, is that it is connected with the oath and the promises of verses 13 and 14, meaning that it is because God gave his promise with an oath that Abraham waited patiently, because God gave him a promise with oath. Now, see, all these various interpretations of how to link it make sense within the context. But it seems to me that a third interpretation that makes a reference to the promise, an oath, is probably what the author had in mind. Now, the reason I offer this interpretation is that the Greek adverb translated so makes reference to what preceded, and thus it will be most fitting if the author was saying that it was because Abraham received the promise given with oath that he waited patiently. In other words, he knows from what he just received, and he knew this God will never fail. He has something to back it up. See, this is one of the reasons I'm a firm believer of experiential Christianity. Because if you have that experience with the Lord and His promises, it will help you in the next phase. Now, I'm imagining that, as it's recorded here, Abraham, even though we don't have all the things recorded about him, he probably say, well, you know, okay. Now, let me go back now and review what this God has done. He told me, I'm going to have a son. I'm 100, almost at the age of 100, and my wife was 90. Did it happen? Yeah, it did. I said, okay. Since I have it, if he said I'm going to have this many descendants, I'm going to have it. See, that's where the experience comes. So what I'm saying is, if you have never taken the promise of God and stood by it, unfolded your hands to say, I don't mean physically, he really in the mind and relaxed, and watched the Lord come through. When you see that, the next time you see a promise, it doesn't matter how long, you say, well, same God who did last one, he used to do this one. That's why experience comes in. Abraham had it. Therefore, he could wait patiently. Now the other problem of interpreting the participle used in the Greek is because a participle in the Greek is subject to several interpretations in the English. In our passage, there are at least two possible interpretations. It could be understood as a temporal participle, in which case, because of the aorist tense used, we understand that the phrase to indicate the attitude that Abraham had prior to receiving what was promised. There was an attitude he had before he actually received it. Another interpretation is to take the participle as what we call causal, implying that it is because Abraham waited patiently that he obtained what was promised. Now again, each of these interpretations makes sense, and both may also be intended. That is, it's because Abraham had the attitude of waiting patiently that he eventually received what was promised. Now in any event, the verbal phrase, and so after waiting patiently, means then that Abraham, on the basis of the promise and oath of the Lord, waited patiently for the promise to be fulfilled. He didn't panic. He just waited. Now the implication, again, is that Abraham did not lose hope. He had that expectation, confident. But so he continued to wait patiently for God's promise. So, you should never lose hope. Never lose hope with any of God's promises to you. As a believer, claim them. And be confident he'll fulfill them. Now the author of Hebrews indicates then that the promise made to Abraham was eventually fulfilled. For this is what he says in the last clause of verse 15, Hebrews 6, that we're studying. He reads, Abraham received what was promised. An alternative translation is something like this. He obtained the promise. Now this is because we really have a Greek noun that in our context could mean a declaration to do something with the implication of obligation to carry out what is stated. So it simply means promise or a pledge. Now the word can also mean the content of what is promised. Now we have here the singular in the Greek. But as we have noted previously, there are several elements to the promise made to Abraham. Remember? Many descendants, land of Canaan, Jesus Christ coming, ready to bless the nations. So there are several elements to the promise made to Abraham that the author refers in our passage, and so the author sees all the elements as part of the whole. That's why he used the singular. Now this notwithstanding, it is really interesting to know that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, asserted that Abraham received or obtained the promise. That he received or obtained the promise. Now, how should we then understand the sentence when he says, Abraham received what was promised? And you say, what's the problem with that? Well, this is particularly because of the declaration in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39.
Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39 reads, "These were all commended for their faith, including Abraham. Yet none of them received what had been promised." But what did I read in 6:15? It said, he received what was promised. But here it says, none of them received what was promised. That's why it was important to interpret that passage. Okay. So in order to understand this, the sentence, Abraham received what was promised, it is necessary to quickly review again the elements of the promise made to Abraham. That is the focus of our passage, to see to what extent that those promises were fulfilled, those elements anyway. The first element, you recall then, is the increase in Abraham's descendants. This promise was fulfilled as evident in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 10. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 10 reads, "The Lord your God has increased your number, so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky." In other words, they become numerous now. That was the promise, isn't it? Abraham, you will have descendants as many as the stars. So this statement then was made in terms of the promise, was made at what we just read here, was at least made 500 years after the death of Abraham. At least. We don't know with certainty, but if you put up all other things, remembering that they stayed about 430 years in Egypt, and they stayed close to about 100 and almost close to 200 years before they actually went into Egypt. But in any case, this statement was a fulfillment, but that was 500 years after the death of Abraham. Now the second element of the promise we indicated had to do with the conquest of Canaan and eventual occupation of the land. Now the history of the conquest of Canaan is described in the Old Testament. But we have a summary statement by Prophet Jeremiah that indicates that this promise was fulfilled. In Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 22. He reads, "You gave them this land. You have sworn to give their forefathers a land flowing with milk and honey." Now again, the conquest of Canaan and the possession of it occurred several hundreds of years after the death of Abraham. The third element of the promise to Abraham had to do with the coming of Christ, as that is how to understand the blessing that will come to all nations through Abraham's offspring. Now we have already indicated that the offspring of Abraham, through whom the nations of the earth are to be blessed, is Christ. Now this blessing is indeed that of eternal salvation. This is implied in the fact that the promise made to Abraham at that time that our passage of Hebrews 6 is concerned is explained by the Holy Spirit as a reference to
the gospel message and the message of justification by faith. In other words, in a simple way, God saying, you have met all my requirements, even though you have not. You just say, you have met all of them because of what Christ did. So the Apostle Paul makes this point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 reads, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. So here is the good news given to Abraham in advance. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. That's that promise that we saw in Genesis 22. So that's the gospel. Say the gospel was given in advance. That yes, the goodness is coming when one day people who come to believe this offspring that is to come will be said, you'll be said, everything that they're guilty of has been rescinded or removed. That's forgiveness. And then that they will be looked upon as those who have met the God's requirement. That's justification. In other words, God sees you as a person who has met every requirement of the law. And you and I know we have met it by our experience. But the good news is because you have placed faith in Christ, Christ met it all. Because you are in Christ, you have met them all. That's what justification really, if you bring it down in a little way, that's what it all comes down to. God now says, okay, you met all my requirements. So here again he says, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, certainly, Jesus Christ came several hundred years after the death of Abraham. So in a sense, all these things have been fulfilled in a sense. Abraham didn't really wasn't around to see them. But listen to my accent. Now it is clear, again, that in all of the elements of the promise to Abraham that have been fulfilled, Abraham was not around to see any of it. He saw only partial fulfillment of some of these. And he saw in a spiritual sense the coming of the offspring that will bring salvation to all people. See, the Lord Jesus Christ said that in John chapter 8, verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. He reads, your father Abraham, speaking to the Jews of his time, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And you, if you read the whole thing, you know that they were foaming mad. Say, this guy is not even up to 50 years. How dare he say that? Well, the Christ said, Abraham saw it. So he saw it in a spiritual sense. This is one thing we know, though. You have to remember now, Abraham was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. So what our Lord is saying, this was shown to him in a prophecy type of form. So he saw it, and he was glad. He rejoiced. So really, it is probably because of the partial fulfillment of these elements of the promise the Lord gave to Abraham, that the Holy Spirit indicated that he obtained the promise, although he did not physically see all their requirements, fulfillments. Now, this notwithstanding, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, tells us that Abraham obtained the promise or received what was promised. Therefore, then, there are two ways to understand that sentence. When they say Abraham received what was promised, you can look at it two ways. First, it is that Abraham was used here to represent all his descendants, the Israelites, who in various generations witnessed the fulfillment of this promise. That's one way to look at it. A second way to understand the sentence is that it is made to indicate that all the elements of the promise made to Abraham had been fulfilled, although he was not physically present to witness them, but in faith knew that all of them were to be fulfilled, since he had observed partial fulfillment, both physically and spiritually, some of these elements of the promise. So we are saying that the point of the sentence is really not to say that Abraham personally experienced the fulfillment of these elements of the promise completely, but that all of them had been fulfilled. And so the statement was intended to encourage all of us to know that whatever God promised, he will fulfill at the right time in his plan. So that is encouragement. You and I should have this. We should not be impatient. We should not panic. God gives you a promise. Claim that promise and see it fulfilled. As long as, you know, there are some promises that God has made, given to us, that have conditions attached to them. Let me give you an example. Does the Bible say, do not be anxious in anything, but through prayers and supplication make your needs be known to God, and the peace of God will guide your soul. Now that's a promise. Now that one is easy to verify. I remember when I taught that in Philippians chapter 4. So you can verify that easily. How does that happen? Well, if you run into a problem, and you do what the Bible says, to trust it into God's hand. How do you know? I mean, you can say, well, I place it in prayer and I give it to the Lord. Did you? It's only one way to check out. You must have peace flowing through you. If you have peace flowing through you, that's what this promise says, and the peace of God will keep or guide your soul. So in that way, you know. It didn't say the problem will be solved. It just said the peace will flow. That is to say, your problem is still there, but you have this unusual peace. And people look at you and they think you're crazy. You lost your mind. How can you be rejoicing when you still have your problem solved? And they don't know how this peace goes. But that's where you can verify whether you actually believe that promise. If you believe this, the peace must flow. So what I'm saying is, we are placed in a position that we should be confident about God's promises. Once he said it, relax, they're going to happen. So all I'm saying in a different way is that we are often discouraged when God's promise or promises that we claim do not seem to be fulfilled right away. The Holy Spirit, through the human author, says to us that we should not be discouraged because God will eventually fulfill his promise to us, whatever the nature of that promise. Now, you know, every believer, we all face different situations. But always saying the principle applies to every one of us. If whatever promise that you face with. I don't know what you face with. And you claim the promise that you know God said in His Word. Then relax. Do not panic. They will be fulfilled. And as you do that, you know that you shouldn't look go into doubt. In other words, if anyone is in doubt, all he has to do is look at God's promise made to Abraham. Every aspect of it was fulfilled, although Abraham was not personally present to witness them. Now, some he saw, but not all. But then, here's the thing. You have a specific promise made to you as a believer. That will have to be fulfilled in your lifetime. If it is something to do with this planet, you should stand still and say, okay, Lord, you promised me, and I'm just going to wait. Tomorrow something may happen that will throw everything out of what we say, whack. That you say, how in the world will this ever fulfill? Now, that's not what you're called to do. In other words, that's why the Bible says, we live by faith, not by sight. Don't look at the environment around you. Don't look at what's going on in the nation. It has nothing to do with you, personally, in terms of God's promise for you or to you. Now, I know, see, it's very easy for us to get distracted. But you have to remember one thing. Are there surprises in God's sight? No. Everything is planned by Him. Everything. So what you do is you claim that promise and say, okay, Lord, that's my dome that you put me under. And I know I just have to stay on this dome. Don't move out until I see that promise fulfilled. So then all we're saying is that we can be certain that when God makes a promise or threat stated or implied that with an oath, if it's stated directly or even if it's not, you can know that it's implied that oath is involved there, that will be fulfilled. The examples of the elements of the promise made to Abraham prove this point. But we should recognize that God's promise, no matter what it is, to you will be fulfilled. Now, take for example, God makes a threat. We started one of the most, in my judgment, I don't know about you, one of the most terrifying threats of the Lord in this chapter that we're looking at, from verses 4 through 8, where it is clear, if you refuse to walk in a certain way, to live in obedience, God says, you don't wait, period. That to me is a scary thing. So that there's no room to even wiggle when I know that is a threat that the Lord made. And He's going to carry it out, just as He will carry out a promise to me. For this reason, we have to take it seriously. Because once God makes a threat, sit back, if you fall into that, you'll be carried through. Now take, for example, the threat made on the oath about the destruction of the palace of Judah, the king's palace. God made a promise, a threat to them, really, in Jeremiah 22, verse 5. Jeremiah 22, verse 5. He reads, but if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. Now this promise was fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Hence, whatever God promises will be certainly be fulfilled. So, if you are then being discouraged that God's promise to you has not been fulfilled, the message of this passage to you is that you should not be, for God would never fail to fulfill His promise. Remember, that God fulfilled all his promises to Abraham. So that's the first help. When you waver, when you're dancing, passing and nothing is happening, go back and say, God, you fulfilled that to Abraham. I should just wait, just like he waited. And if you do so, eventually you will see God come through. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have life. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he came on this planet. He made several claims because of who he is. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them life. Here he promised and he claims that I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except by me. He said, he who believes in me, even though if he dies, he shall still live. Now, he just didn't make these promises or claims, but he backed them up. How? Well, see, notice what happened. When they came after him, they tried to arrest him. He asked them, who do you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. So now he said that they hit the ground. They got up again, and he just gave them permission. They arrested him, took him there to the praetorium, molested him, so to say, abused him in a way that no human being can even stand. Yet, he did not die through those abuse until he was marched to Golgotha. At that point, he was nailed to that wooden cross, they raised the cross up, put it in the ground, tearing more of his flesh. And Christ never screamed for a second. He never complained. He did never so much as to sigh. If anything, he was still pouring out his compassion. Because he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here is someone dying for us. And we're rejecting him. He could have said, to hell with all of these people. Let them go to hell. And he would have walked out from that plan. But he didn't do that. He endured it because he knew what a horrible place hell is. Because he created it. And he didn't want you to go there. And so to ensure that you don't go there, he came here and died for your sins. And so the only thing that keeps you from having what he came or what he brought, eternal life, is faith in him. You say, how do I get there? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the scripture says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on the cross, raised the third day, and now he's seated in the right hand of God the Father, if you believe that he died on your behalf, that regardless of how horrible your life has been, no matter how sinful, no matter how you've messed it up, no matter what sin you've committed, he is willing to forgive you and cleanse you if you just believe that he's already paid for those on the cross. So believe in him and you receive life. Now the other alternative is, well, I don't really want to believe it. Well, as soon as you say that, you are already on your way to eternal lake of fire. Why? Because the Bible says, he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. So believe in him and you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray for those who hear this word that have not come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you give them no rest until they can find peace that is in Christ Jesus. For those who are your children, we pray that you give the encouragement needed to stay put and stay fixed, confident, patiently waiting when we claim your promise, knowing that you never lie, that you never fail. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.